Thank you, Fred. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, we're going to look at a text there in just a moment. We'll look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It is good to be together this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're delighted to have you. Our numbers are a little low because of the holiday. So many people are away traveling, and we appreciate that you've come to support us in our work here and to worship together our God. Let's read together Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Earlier in the year, the elders set forth as kind of a theme or a topic they'd like for us to consider throughout the year, the idea of bearing fruit. And in that effort, I have tried once a month to deal with some of these things that will be described in Scripture as either the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light in other passages. And today I'd like for us to look at the subject of kindness that is mentioned here in this description of the fruit of the Spirit. As we begin to think about this, I want us to consider that our world suffers from a deficit, not a financial deficit. Not a deficit in terms of some material good. Rather, our world, I think, absolutely suffers from a kindness deficit. You may think, well, what do you mean? There's people who are kind. Certainly there are, and there always have been and will be those that are striving to have good attitudes and are kind to one another. But think about how often, whether it's online, whether it's as we drive our cars, whether it's in line in the grocery store, we'll see attitudes that just demonstrate rudeness, the rise in bullying that goes on, whether it's on the internet, whether it's in school, even in the workplace, there'll be incidents in which the very opposite of kindness is shown. And it stems from an attitude of focusing on self. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter what you get. It doesn't matter if your interests are taken into consideration. Disrespect is certainly something that shows a lack of kindness. If I am disrespectful to others, or even if we're talking about something in which I'm not showing respect to authority, I'm not showing respect to those who are older than me, kindness is the last thing that comes to mind and is not demonstrated. The lack of kindness often stems from a lack of compassion. We live in a world in which it's very difficult for people to put themselves in the place of someone else and imagine, well, what would I feel like if I was spoken to in that way? What would I feel like if someone did that to me? And often it's just sort of a me-first attitude. I want to get my things. I want to get my treatment. And who cares if you don't get yours? Who cares if I have to run over you in the process? Is there kindness that's demonstrated in those kind of attitudes? No. There's often an attitude that simply says, well, if it bothers you, that's your problem. It doesn't matter to me. We focus simply upon how our feelings come into play in the matter. And we could perhaps even word this different, that it's not simply just a deficit of kindness, but when we are unwilling to empathize with someone else, to think about what it feels like for them to go through some hardship, we're not going to show kindness if we don't have the willingness to empathize with others. Now, certainly all of us could look at the world around us and see these characteristics and think, yes, I've seen that. That's the world in which we live. But as Christians, how easy it is for us if we are not deliberately thinking about it and cautiously and consciously on guard against it, to allow the world's ways to become our ways. Think with me, for example, if we come to imagine that, well, you know, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be separate from the world. So let the world go its own way. I don't care about them. I don't have any kind of empathy for them. And in fact, that gives me the excuse to be rude towards them because they're unbelievers anyway. Is that right? Look at me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's read together a passage that absolutely talks about the type of separation we should have from the world. But I challenge you in this text, do we see anything in it that grants license to either put off kindness or to demonstrate rudeness? I think not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their people, and they shall be I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now notice, absolutely this talks about a type of separation, but a separation in which we distinguish ourselves by our behavior. We distinguish ourselves by our conduct. If we act just the way that the world around us does, which is rude kind of by default, are we really separate as we ought to be? Or we may allow ourselves to think that standing up for truth dismisses us from a responsibility to be kind in the manner in which we do that. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice, we spent some time in both of our classes this morning, our study so far, looking at context and how we need to see the context in which certain teachings fall. Well, let's do that same thing here, because the context is talking about workers within the Lord's church and why He has put them there, what they are to accomplish. But I want you to notice in talking about that, work in the church and workers in the church, there's a statement I want us to focus on as we look in this context. Begin in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now there it talks about these workers are put in place to accomplish this, to edify, to equip, to carry out these works. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We talked about maturity in our class this morning. Here, that's a way of describing this. So you mature, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Notice, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I emphasized as we were reading through it, but let's go back, verse 15. Notice, as these workers in the church are doing what God intended them to do, as we are avoiding false doctrine, we're not drawn away by those things. Verse 15, what do we do? Speaking the truth in love. Now, the word kindness isn't found here. But if I have an attitude that says to myself, well, as long as I'm standing up for truth, it doesn't matter how it makes someone else feel. Now, understand, kindness means offering that which is helpful and beneficial, that which is true and can help someone's soul. It doesn't necessarily mean that that won't ruffle feathers. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that if we don't have an attitude that seeks to put ourselves in the other person's shoes, and imagine what it would be like to hear something that would be hard to hear, we must speak the truth in love. Or we can also confuse personal responsibility with a lack of concern for others. You know, that attitude that would say, well, that's your problem. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can almost have that sort of attitude when it comes to our relationship with others, or as we think about those in the world. Now, I understand how easy it can be to be absorbed with all of the things that are going on in the world, any kind of peace of mind, like we talked about in our 9 o'clock worship, that certainly is lacking because we can be overwhelmed by the things around us. But if we ever allow that to lead us to a point where I'm just focusing on me, I'm serving the Lord, and that's all I'm concerned with. You do your thing, I'll do mine. That certainly is a lack of compassion. That certainly shows a lack of empathy. And that sometimes can even allow us to think, well, I don't have to extend to you the kindness that you're due. Go over to James chapter 3 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice that if we ever get to that point that we have that attitude, not only are we imitating the world, but we actually are practicing the wisdom of the world. In our study in 1 Corinthians in our adult class, we've noticed over the last several weeks the contrast that Paul draws between what the world views as wisdom and what God has set forth as wisdom. And when we're talking about a measure of kindness, we need to recognize that that is an aspect of the wisdom of God. Read with me in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. For who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and, notice, self-seeking. When we started, you remember we were talking about how sometimes this deficit of kindness comes from the fact that I'm just focusing on my own things. You cut me off in traffic? How dare you do that? I lose sight of the fact that you're a soul created in the image of God. You have caused me inconvenience. But notice here, where there's bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, and I want you to notice, do you think this idea of selfishness is an important thing to guard against? He says it twice here in talking about this earthly wisdom. For where there is envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Somebody might look at this and from a worldly standpoint go, wait a minute, you're just going to be run over if you have that kind of attitude. If you're willing to yield, if you are gentle, if you have this kind of attitude, people are just going to run you into the ground. I want you to notice verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now I want us to think a little bit about that sense in which if we are striving to avoid just being like the world around us, let's think of it in light of this which is described in connection with fruit of the Spirit. And you remember we've talked all along about how there's different ways in which people will look at these different things that are listed as fruit of the Spirit. Some will make the argument that it is fruit, not fruits. And so we can't just isolate it and say, okay, well, I'm going to be kind. That might be an attitude that says, okay, I'm going to be kind, but this one I don't have to be. Yes, absolutely. All of these have to be a part of who we are. I don't know necessarily that we are doing injustice to the text if we recognize that these are things that I must focus on individually. And I must strive to, you know, maybe if I'm lacking in this area, yes, I need to have them all, but I need to work on this area over here. And kindness, I think, we need to recognize it is described as fruit of the Spirit. That being the case, how do we understand that? We talk a lot at this place about how Scripture describes that we are led by the Spirit. And contrary to the way in which so many within our world will view that and imagine that it's something outside of ourselves, that God is forcing Himself upon us, or if we yield ourselves to some supernatural influence, that's being led by the Spirit. You know where I'm going to go, probably those at this place do. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I want us to notice that if we are to bear fruit of the Spirit, it involves the disciple of Christ producing that upon which he sets his mind. And I want us to think about the way in which it's described there. Romans chapter 8 has a great deal to say about being led by the Spirit as opposed to being led by the flesh. And I want you to notice how verse 5, as I've taken you to so many times, really tells us how we do both. How is it that I'm going to be carnally or fleshly minded? Well, if that's what I allow my thoughts to be absorbed with, I'm going to be led by the flesh. Notice verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Now think about that. If all I'm ever thinking about is those things that are material and physical in nature, I'm never thinking about things that are higher or spiritual in nature. Could it be said that I'm living according to the flesh? Now, all of us are fleshly, and we're not talking about something that's inherently sinful simply because it's physical or material or fleshly, but that's different than living according to the flesh. But notice this text goes on, because after saying that living according to the flesh means that we set our mind on the things of the flesh, notice it shows the other side of the coin as well. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Am I setting my mind on the things that the Spirit has revealed? When I do so, that is how I will bear fruit of the Spirit. Notice the text continues. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, we talked about that before, but let's understand. Is this saying, all right, unless the Spirit miraculously forces something upon me, I can't be kind? Because if it's fruit of the Spirit, unless the Spirit forces me, I can't. No, that's not the idea. Here, the idea is, and I've used this terminology before, if I'm doing wrong, I'm not doing right. If I am setting my mind on the things of the flesh, if I'm living according to the flesh, by definition, I'm not living according to the Spirit. So can I be pleasing to God while I'm doing that which is wrong? No. This is not saying I don't have the ability to unless God forces me to. Instead, it is the very idea that verse 5 talks about. What am I setting my mind on? When I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I can be subject to the law of God. I can be pleasing to God. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. See, if we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and kindness being one of those things that is characterized as fruit of the Spirit, then I need to set my mind on that. Like we talked about in our 9 o'clock period, I need to make that choice that I'm going to be a person whose behavior, whose speech, whose action is characterized by kindness. I want us to realize, too, that kindness is something that reflects not only the will of God, but it reflects the mind of God. And we're going to make this point a couple of times in our lesson this morning, but look over in Titus chapter 3 with me for a moment. Do you think of God as one who has demonstrated kindness? There are so many ways that we certainly should recognize that He does. The fact that we have what we need from day to day, that He provides food and shelter and clothing and abilities and resources. That's a demonstration of His kindness and His goodness. But beyond that, the fact that He has loved us and He has given us the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel through the sacrifice of His Son. I want you to notice how Paul will focus on that aspect here in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He starts by pointing out where we were without Christ, and then shows how God's kindness has changed that. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That sounds kind of like that summary that I offered at the beginning of that deficit of kindness, doesn't it? Notice, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, the very fact that God did not simply demonstrate strict, absolute justice in condemning us to an eternity separated from Him the first time that we sinned against Him, shows the measure of kindness that He has shown towards us. As I was looking at some of the words that are translated kindness, one point that was made in the usage of the particular word that is often used is that it's often something that maybe a ruler who does not simply act with harsh judgment but shows leniency or shows mercy is one who's characterized as kind. And as we think here about God, who, when His kindness appeared towards us, the gospel is a demonstration of the kindness of God. Does that not show us an example of how we ought to extend kindness to others? Kindness is something that ultimately stems from a willingness to consider the needs and the feelings of others. We were talking at the beginning about a lack of empathy or a lack of compassion. It takes some effort to try to think, well, how would somebody hear the words that I speak? How would that make them feel? Now, here's one of the challenges with that. We're all different people, aren't we? You know, one person, and maybe you've seen this in your kids, as we're raising our kids, you know, we might have one that you could just kind of frown a little bit, and that would be enough to really affect a change in their behavior. Others, it was hard to really get it to sink in. And that's the way it is with us as well sometimes, because let's say that I'm one of those people that I'm pretty thick skinned, and you can tell me all sorts of things, and boy, I'm just going to keep going. It doesn't matter much to me, or it doesn't hurt me very much. Not everybody's that way. And we've got to realize, how are you going to feel when I act this way? How are you going to feel when I talk that way? Look over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Is this not the very idea that our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount puts forth as He tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, think about that, because we think not only from a standpoint of how would I want it to be said to me, but we also have to take into consideration, what are they like? Are they thick-skinned? Or instead, are they very tender? You know, the text that we read in Jude at the beginning of our time together this morning, it talks about how we make a distinction. On some, we save with fear. Others, we show compassion to them. And I think that demonstrates this willingness to demonstrate a kind attitude. But I think we also need to recognize that kindness is vital in showing the difference between Christians and the world around us. You know, the text that we looked at a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we're to come out from among them and be separate. Would it make any sense for us to rationalize in our mind that there could be such a thing as a rude Christian? Think about that. I'm to be different from the world. I am to be separate from the world, but I behave just as ugly and just as mean-spirited and just as unkind as people in the world do. Look over at 1 John chapter 4, and I want us to notice that the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, paints a different picture. And I hope that in our lives, I know there are times in which things will make us mad. I know there are times in which people will hurt our feelings. I know there are times in which we get irritated and annoyed with circumstances or with people. But are we recognizing we're children of the King? We're in a position in which we've got to act different. We've got to show ourselves to be different. And if we have the hope of trying to influence anyone to obedience to Christ, we've got to talk and act different. Notice 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. You are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of the world does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Notice the way it describes it here. We talk different, we look different, we act different. Not just for different sake, but if we behave just as unkind, just as rude as the world around us. And I recognize things change. You know, maybe there's a time in which it's just more popular to be nice and kind. We sometimes look back at the 50s or something like that, and we imagine sort of this kind of idyllic sort of attitude. Well, I don't know if it was ever really that way or not, but let's say it has changed. Are we going to change with it? Are we going to think that just because now the world of reality TV that we live in gives us the right to say anything we want, to act any way that we want? Now, I want to shift gears for just a moment, and I want us to think a little bit about the effect that kindness can have. And it's interesting because the things that we find taught in Scripture are things that when people are honest and really look at them, will recognize this is powerful stuff. This is something that has influence and impact, not only on society, not only on relationships, but actually even on health. Came across an article called The Art of Kindness that's written by a fellow with the Mayo Clinic called Steve Siegel. And certainly, Scripture is what the authority is. But I want you to notice some things in which this fella acknowledges some of the power of this which has been commanded all along. He writes this: "The art of kindness means harboring a spirit of helpfulness as well as being generous and considerate and doing so without expecting anything in return." You know, that sounds as if it's coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what it tells us about love, doesn't it? Notice, kindness has been shown to increase self-esteem, empathy, and compassion, and improve mood. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we notice that a deficit of kindness sometimes comes from a focus on my feelings and myself, and yet the fact of the matter is, the reality is, when I'm thinking more about you and I'm striving to be kind to you, it actually is going to make me feel better about myself, and my own mood will improve. Notice, it can decrease blood pressure and cortisol, a stress hormone which directly impacts stress levels. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we may look at all sorts of prescriptions and all of the things that are sold on TV that can help you with all of it. What about kindness? That has a power to affect our physiology. Notice, physiologically, kindness can positively change your brain. Being kind boosts serotonin and dopamine, which are neurotransmitters in the brain that give you feelings of satisfaction and well-being. Now, I know the pharmaceutical companies probably can't market that, but this is something free of charge. This is something that all of us can do. And I want to notice finally an interesting point that this author made as well. He said, it's not just how you treat other people. It's how you extend the same behaviors to yourself as well. Negativity often causes you to unravel and may even create a vicious cycle of regularly getting down on yourself. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes those people that are not very kind to others, that doesn't lead them to a condition in which they're just happy and they feel good about themselves? Often that's just one part of an attitude that leads them into a place of darkness, leads them into a place in which they don't feel good about themselves or anything. I want us to end by thinking about one simple idea, and that is that kindness, we talked earlier about how kindness is something in which the Christian ought to demonstrate a difference between the world. The world can be rude, but when they see children of God, that even if somebody's ugly to us, we don't respond that way. I want to submit to you that that is a powerful way in which we can be light in a dark world. Do you remember our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he, near the beginning of this sermon, after talking about the Beatitudes, those blessing statements, in Matthew chapter 5, read with me beginning in verse 13. And I want you to notice this task, this role, this responsibility that he sets forth for those who are his disciples. It's not that we're just to keep to ourselves and not have any kind of impact. Yes, we're to be separate, but separate in such a way, notice that we are salt and light. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now Brother Pope, I don't see the word kindness in here at all. What are you trying to point out? Well, I want you to notice verse 16 does talk about our good works. If kindness is fruit of the Spirit, does this not infer to us that we are to show this as a way in which we are salt, a way in which we are light? Go over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice, because while the emphasis that Jesus places in the words that we just read talk about what we are, I want us to recognize what we are in contrast to the world around us. It is the world that will be rude. It is the world that will be self-seeking. It is the world that will have this kind of lack of compassion and empathy. It shouldn't be us. When we are willing to strive to say that kind word, do that unasked-for gesture of kindness, notice how that can have an impact. Begin with me in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We shine as lights in the midst of darkness. We can't do that if we're, like we talked about a moment ago, the rude Christian. You know, I often wonder, many of us today may go to restaurants after this. We may go grab a bite to eat. And I know there are times where things get busy. There are times where, you know, maybe the service isn't all that good. Do we ever think about the fact that in those times especially, we have an opportunity to shine light? You know, the worldly-minded person, they didn't get their food when they were supposed to. They didn't get good service. So they're mad. They're unkind. They're rude. And they feel justified because they didn't get theirs. As children of God, think about the great opportunity we have. You've seen the stressed out waitress or waiter that, you know, they're trying to cover all the bases and they just can't seem to. Have you ever demonstrated just understanding or appreciation or just patience? You know, there's so many other things that we could focus on. What an opportunity to be kind, even if we didn't get what we wish we did. That's a great opportunity. There are other things that we could look at. I want us to recognize as well, like so many other things, whether we're talking about baptism, whether we're talking about elements of worship, we are not talking about something optional. We're talking about something that is commanded. We are to bear fruit of the Spirit. It is something that our Lord instructs us to do. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to notice something from the Sermon on the Mount again. After Jesus has already made these statements about being salt and light, go down to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 38. And I want us to consider that what that means, if we're going to be this light in the midst of a dark world, is it may call upon us to have some extraordinary kinds of consideration and behavior and responses to others. Notice a few things our Lord says, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, think about these things that are listed here. Physical abuse, a slap on the face, or compulsion. Here, many will talk about the Roman soldiers that had the right to compel them to go a mile. But here, you don't just go a mile, you go two. What does that stem from? It stems from a valuing of other souls. It stems from a willingness to say, no, it's not all about me. It's not just how I feel in the circumstance. I'm going to try to show consideration to others. Have we ever thought about how vital this is when it comes to the issue of evangelism? We pray that the borders of the Lord's kingdom would expand. We pray that people would come to a knowledge of the truth. And you know, here, even in this text where it talked about slapping, I don't think that says that we shouldn't, as we turn the other cheek, say, you know, our Lord teaches that we shouldn't mistreat other people. Certainly, we teach. But let's think together about how kindness can be a role or can be a vital element of evangelism. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's read together beginning in verse 12. We'll go down to verse 17. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now think about this for just a moment. And let's think about it really just kind of in practical, maybe even physical and material terms. That person who's cut you off in traffic, that person who's been rude to you in the grocery store, or some other kind of thing, you fill in the blank, the most extreme kind of example. Is that the person you're going to go to and go, I really need your advice. I want to hear from you about spiritual things. Would you influence me about what my eternal destiny ought to be? No. That's the last person you're going to talk to. Now let's turn that around and think about if we are mistreated and we respond in kind. If we are mistreated and we don't respond with kindness, how do we ever hope to be able to be of influence to anyone? And I think the point that we need to recognize is it's different. People expect you, when they've been rude to be rude back. But it's disarming. It's unusual. When, wait a minute, I just mistreated you and you're not being just as ugly and mean to me as I was to you. Sometimes it can change behavior. Sometimes it can arouse curiosity. Who are you? Why do you behave this way? How could you be kind to me when I behave that way? And I'll tell you, it can open doors to evangelism. But lastly, and this takes us back to a text that we looked at in Titus earlier, isn't it not what all of us really need? And I mean that not only in terms of personal things. We want to receive kindness from others. But ultimately, each and every one of us needs kindness from God. You remember the book of Titus we read that we were deceived, and yet when the kindness of God appeared, we had hope. Look at the way that a similar thing is described in Ephesians chapter 2. Begin with me in verse 4 and go down to verse 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Notice this is similar to what he said in Titus. We were deceived. Here he says, we were dead in trespasses. In Titus he said, when the kindness of God appeared. Here, God who's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Notice verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in, and notice here He uses kindness, in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I want the kindness of God that He has shown now in His mercy and willingness to forgive my sin. But I ultimately long for that time in which I can receive the eternal kindness of God in the age to come. His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a kind Master. We have a kind God in heaven. That in every aspect of His dealings with mankind, He instructs us, He rebukes us, He corrects us, but the kindness of God has been poured out in the gospel. Should that not lead us to strive to demonstrate the same in our attitude? May kindness be born in the lives of each and every one of us who are here as we strive each and every day to bear this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've noticed in several passages that God's kindness calls upon us to a relationship with Him. Would you not recognize that you don't deserve it? I don't deserve it. We've been rude to God. We've been unkind to Him in our rebellion against Him. And yet His mercy and His kindness sent Jesus to die for us. That if we would put our faith in Him as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates us from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we can look forward to that eternal kindness of God in the age to come. If as a Christian, whether it's a lack of kindness in your life or some other issue that you realize, you know, I'm not serving the Lord as I ought to, and I need help, I need prayers. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we appreciate and long for any opportunity such as that to show the kindness of God to you in our prayers on your behalf, encouraging you to be what God would have you to. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand?